Amen and amen. Vegan Neil, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us the way you have. Thank you for keeping us safe all throughout the week and all throughout our lives to bring us to this point where we are on our knees on Sabbath day seeking your guidance and your presence during our supper hour. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with this, where every few months we can clean the dust from our feet, if it were. And we thank you so much for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves the mountains and the character of your Son. We want to be ready. We want to be used by you. We want to glorify you. And we want to be part of that number where the latter rain falls and we go forth and glorify you like no other people on earth have ever been able to do. And we don't do it for self-glory, Father. We do it for you because you are worthy. Please be with us throughout this entire service. And thank you so much for being here. And we lift up this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Now, for those of you that are new, we're having the Lord's Supper today. We start with the ordinance of humility, of course, that being the foot washing. And I'm going to read from Scripture in regards to why it is we do this. And then I'll explain a little bit here and there in regards to it all. And every 3 months or so, we are moved by the Holy Spirit to do this. This is an ordinance that was sanctified by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, at the Last Supper. And so I hope and pray you're blessed. And, I don't know if that's going to work. Let me just see. Hold on. Okay, good. It does. That's right. I did put those in there. Okay, yeah, because 90% of the website will not work, but there are sections of the site that I did allow to work for church services like the notes and stuff like that. But if you notice, the media player is not working, because I forgot to move that section of the server over, but we don't need that during a church service anyway. So, and also this is videos that we've made. But, okay, so, in John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, this is where I'm going to start. And for the sake of the new people, that especially Sister Barbara here, she's going to partake in the supper for the first time. She was baptized recently by Brother Ace. And so, praise the Lord. So, and for any new people that are coming in that are considering, you know, how we do things here. So anyway, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17 says this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So before moving on to the foot washing, I'd like to explain as best I can, like I always say, in regards to why Peter refused when Jesus came to him to wash his feet. It's obvious. He didn't understand that the washing of his feet was a type of higher cleansing that Jesus was going to be performing here. And the thing I like about it is the way Jesus even went so far as to say, you're not going to understand this now, but you will later. Because he knew what was going to happen on Pentecost. But anyway, Jesus came to cleanse the heart from sin. When Peter refused to allow Jesus to wash his feet, he unknowingly refused the higher cleansing, which is included in the lower cleansing. He was actually rejecting his Lord here. And Jesus never did anything without a valid reason. We know that from cover to cover in the scriptures. But questioning Christ here, you know, wasn't a wise act. I mean, Peter didn't understand it is not humiliating for Jesus to do that. The proper humility is to always receive with thankful heart any provision the Lord makes in our behalf. I mean, we must always bow to any command our Lord and do all that he asks us to do in this walk he has us in. When Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, Peter immediately surrendered his pride and self-will and bowed to Christ as he should have done in the first place. I mean, the truth is, like any Christians today, Peter simply couldn't endure the thought of separating from Christ. That would have been death to him. And that's one of the reasons for the weeping and gnashing of teeth at the end of the 1,000 years. Even though they don't really get it, they'd never really follow Christ anyway, a lot of them thought they were Christians, you know, when they burn. So Peter said, not my feet only, he said, but, you know, my hands and my head. And of course Jesus said, he that is washed, you know, he doesn't have to get all washed up again because you're clean every whit, is what you say. So, but I mean, this means more than bodily cleanliness. I mean, for example, just like those that came from the bath were clean in those days, or even today for that matter, the sandaled feet soon became dusty because of walking the road of life. I mean, they didn't have paved roads. Well, they did. They have cobblestone and stuff like that when you got close to Rome, but most of the streets were dirt roads, right? So Jesus instituting foot washing is a way for us to understand that we need to gather in communion with him every now and then to be cleansed of the dust of the sinful tendencies we come across in life, in the same way that your feet get dusty if you're walking a dirt road, right? You know, your whole body's not getting dirty, just your feet. So temptation leads us into all these evil areas. Therefore, we still need to gather with him every now and then for that cleaning grace that he offers. And when Jesus washed the dust from their feet, he desired by that very act to wash the alienation, the jealousy, and the pride from their hearts that they already had. And I got to tell you, you bow down in front of somebody and you wash their feet, you become on the same level. I don't care who you are, you know. And as Jesus' words illustrated a moment ago, this cleansing was of far more consequence than just simply washing dusty feet. At that time, not one of them was prepared for communion with him, just like many of us aren't ready now. Like Peter and his fellow apostles, we too have been washed in the blood of Christ when we accepted him as Lord and Savior long ago, just like a person just been totally bathed in a tub. However, often through contact with all the evils of the world, like walking down a dusty road, our heart's purity gets soiled to some extent. So we got to come to Christ every now and then for that cleansing grace. And this is what we are gathered here today to do. Until we are brought into a state of humility and love, none of us can partake in the Paschal Supper or to share in the memorial service of Christ's shed blood. Our hearts have to be cleansed. Pride and self-seeking create dissension, as we all know, and it also creates hatred. But if you notice, all this Jesus washed away when he washed their feet. A change of feeling for each other was brought about in the upper room that day. I mean, looking upon them after washing their feet, Jesus could easily say, ye are all clean. Well, except Judas, of course, but because he knew about their union of heart, and he knew that they had love for one another. they had become humble and teachable, just as we become humble and teachable when we bow as the servant before our brothers and sisters who wash their feet. I mean, after all, did not Jesus say in Matthew 18, verse 3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven"? I mean, how grievous is our evil tempers, our vanity, and our pride to our Lord. Even so, as awful as we are, with all our infirmities and all our defilement, we must bring it all to Him, because it is He alone that can wash us clean. We're no way at all prepared for this communion with Christ unless we're cleansed by Him and His perfect love. We also need to keep in mind that no one was so exalted as Jesus, and yet He stooped to the humblest duty and washed their feet. He did this to warn His people not to be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural heart and which strengthens by self-serving. Christ Himself set the example of humility. All too often, many of us seek the higher place in life and refuse to stoop to any level other than that pedestal that we've built for ourselves. This selfishness is what leads most to Satan's open arms and eventually eternal damnation. So Jesus has given us a perfect example here of the unselfish ministry which has its origins in God the Father. Our God does not live for Himself as some false religions teach. By creating the world and by upholding all things each and every hour of the day, He is constantly ministering for others. I mean, it says in Matthew 5:45, "He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Jesus was given unto us to stand at the head of humanity. Still, by His example, He still taught what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He served all, ministered to all, as is so evident in the well-recorded Gospels and the Epistles, let alone all 66 books of the Bible. He lived the law of God, and by His example, He showed how we are to obey that very same law. You know, pride is something mankind has always had an issue with. I mean, remember when James and John made their request for preeminence in the kingdom? Jesus said, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister," in Matthew 20:26. In His kingdom, the fleshly lust for supremacy or pride, there's no place for that. The only greatness is the greatness of humility in New Jerusalem. The only distinction in His kingdom is found in the devotion and service to others. Now that's heaven. When Jesus finished washing their feet, He said, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." This ordinance is what our Lord Jesus Christ appointed on that very day as His command to His bride as preparation for the sacramental service, if you will. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart simply cannot enter into the fellowship with Jesus. We are not prepared to receive the communion of His body and His blood if we are only in communion with Satan's characteristics. Therefore, it was this foot washing that Jesus appointed the memorial of His humiliation to be first observed. To be in communion is to be in agreement. One definition of the word communion is sharing in common or in participation. We simply cannot do that unless we humble ourselves as Christ did and how He commands us to do. You know, remember what He said after He finished washing their feet? He said, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that ye do as I have done unto you." You know, as I stated earlier, mankind has an issue. Well, let me finish the reading here. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them," right? So again, as I stated earlier, mankind has always had that issue with pride. We always seem to esteem ourselves above our brethren. I know people that have built a pedestal for themselves so high that they can no longer see the path that they used to walk on with Jesus. It's just too far in the distance now. They're way up there now on their pedestal. We work for self. We seek the highest place. And in so doing, we cause bitterness of spirit to grow within us. The ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper, the foot washing, is to clear away these traits and these misunderstandings so as to bring man out of his selfishness and down from his self-built pedestal of self-exaltation down to the humility of heart that will lead him to honor and serve, you know, his brother or sister in Christ. Our Lord is watching from heaven right now and is always present when we gather like this to search our souls and repent in his grace. Our thoughts are then shifted off self and onto our brethren. The Holy Spirit always quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of their Lord. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered when we follow his example, thought links with thought. A chain of memories is called up. Memories of our Lord's great and eternal goodness, as well as the favor and tenderness of earthly friends. All of this stuff comes to mind. And yes, even blessings forgotten, mercies abused, and kindness slighted. I mean, they're all brought back to mind. Roots of bitterness that have crowded out our love for each other are made manifest in defects of character, neglect, or neglect of even duties. Ingratitude towards God, the coldness towards our brethren. We know about it, like in the last days, the love of many waxed cold. All this is going to be brought to our remembrance. And this is one of the reasons I like to, you know, tell the church family a week, sometimes 2 weeks in advance, that we're going to have communion, you know, to get prepared. Repent, you know. You know, sin is seen in the same light which God views it when we get on the same page with him, you know. Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency anymore when we focus like this, but of severe self-censure and humiliation, because we know, oh, wretched men that we are and women, right? I mean, Paul knew it. Why wouldn't we know it? The mind is now energized, if you will, to break down every barrier that has caused alienation. And then evil thinking and evil speaking, that's all put out of the way. So sins are confessed, and as promised, they are forgiven. We know what 1 John 1:9 says. And subduing the grace of Christ comes into the soul. And the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity, just as Jesus wants them to be, if we are ever to be called his loving bride. So with that being said, let's take a break for 15 minutes. Brother Eli is going to share some music while we do this, and we're just going to go about and wash each other's feet. And if you're having problems staying in the room, the next time you fall out, if you're having problems staying in the room, the next time you fall out, try to unplug your router, your modem, your internet connection, you know, count to 20, then plug it back in. And then you should have a better connection, because we're only running, we're just a little over 2 meg now, but that's a peak. It's recording a peak. Yeah. It's still down there. It's under a meg, so. All right? So, be back in 15 minutes. I'm going to shut off my mic, and then Brother Eli's got some music he's going to share.
I am. sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, there I love to weep and pray. While I from his fullness gather grace and comfort every day. Bless me, O my Savior, bless me. As I sit low at thy feet, oh, look down in love upon me. Let me see thy face so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Make me holy as he is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who is all my righteousness.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood sustained me in a raging flood. When all supports are washed away, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Clothed in his righteousness alone, redeemed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
So as we know, Jesus was about to end keeping of the feast days at this point. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, in John 1:29, was about to offer himself up as the eternal sin offering God's people have been proclaiming as God's plan for 4,000 years whenever they offered up a lamb as an offering for their sins. And I say 4,000 years because Abel did it first, of course. And the keeping of the annual feast days were ending at Lord's Supper was now being established in its place as a way for God's people to acknowledge all that the feast days pointed to for those years. And it's now ending at the cross, just as prophecy predicted. When Jesus said it is finished in John 19:30, right before he breathed his last, all that the feast days pointed to were fulfilled at that very moment regarding what he would do for us and when and why. In fact, in Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51, it says, Jesus, when he had cried aloud with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Then the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And then the prophecy of Daniel said in 9:27 that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. When that temple veil was ripped in two, it signified an end to those ordinances and sacrifices that pointed to Christ's death. Our salvation was assured on this day, and partaking in this supper is our way of proclaiming our faith in that love-filled act. So as they were seated at the table, the book of John goes on to say in detail to what happens next. And this is John 13 again, verses 21 to 30. And it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one on another, you know, doubting of whom he spake. And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, and that he should ask him who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I will give a sop, and when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, receiving the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. You know, what many fail to realize at this point is the long-suffering of Jesus towards Judas. You know, for those 3.5 years that Jesus shared and walked among them preaching and teaching and healing the sick, he did all he could to reach Judas. but to no avail. Still, even though Judas had already made plans to betray him, Jesus knew it, and once again gave him the chance to repent by revealing to Judas his divinity here. Jesus knew of his plans, even though Judas did it all in secret. And sadly, he ignored all that. That final call to repent was ignored, and Judas just did what he planned to do. You know, we can learn a great deal from how Jesus treated Judas here. You know, even though Jesus knew from the start that he was going to betray him, he still washed his feet, and he was even allowed to partake in the sacrament of communion. Absolutely everything that he could have done for Judas was done for him. And this example is for us. When we look upon each other with a judgmental heart, whether we're right or wrong, we're not to shun them and treat them in a hateful way. In so doing, we lead them away from every opportunity to hear the truths we have to share that may bring them to repentance. As we see how Jesus worked with Judas, we too must work with those we assume are in error or in sin. When he washed their feet, all of the apostles except Judas came to repentance and partook in the communion as they should. Judas is the obvious example of those that come to communion unworthy because he claimed to be a follower of Christ, yet he sought to betray him. Still, this doesn't mean we can exclude anyone from this gathering, unless, of course, they are in open sin before all the church. Big difference. You know, like a good example would be a couple living together without being married. 1 Corinthians 5:11 is rather plain in how we are to treat those that are in open sin. It says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat." You know, truth is, none of us can read the heart. So, unless their sin is in the open, in common knowledge to all, we are never to shun anyone from partaking in the communion. If they have hidden sin that we don't know about, well, that's their problem. We can't read their hearts, and so there's nothing we could do. But like Judas, they claim Christ Lord, but they betray him in their actions. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 29 says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." And this is spoken in a personal basis here because it goes on to say, "But let a man examine himself." In other words, we're not supposed to examine each other. We're supposed to examine ourselves. And then it says, "So let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." In other words, you can't take advantage of that which he has done for you 2,000 years ago. At the same time, the gathering together for communion is not to be considered a time of sorrow either. This is not why Jesus sanctioned it that night at the Last Supper. As the disciples gathered that night, they were not to sit about the table discussing or even contemplating their shortcomings, nor were they to dwell on their past religious experiences, whether they were elevating or depressing. It doesn't matter here. Even the differences that they had between each other was not to be factored into this gathering. The washing of the feet took care of all of that. It was gone. And so like our relationship with Jesus, it's an individual walk. Our communion with him is just as personal. Therefore, all self-examination is done before taking part. All sins have been confessed. Even all the differences between each other have been reconciled. After all, it's written in Matthew 5, verses 22 to 24, Jesus said with his own lips, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause," key here, without a cause, okay, "shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So it is now we come to meet with Jesus. Therefore, all that was needed to be done beforehand has been done. It's not a shadow of the cross, but it's not the shadow of the cross, but it's saving light that we're standing in right now. The bright beams of the Son of Righteousness is now upon us, and with our hearts cleansed by His precious blood, we gather here now in full consciousness of His presence. Even though we cannot see Him with our eyes, we can't touch Him with our hands, we can still hear His lovely voice declaring, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you," in John 14:27. So, we are sinners saved by grace. Jesus died for us, and we are His people. Because we are His people, we are often afflicted, persecuted, hated by all nations. I mean, for His sake. And especially, we can see this in today's world. And it's only because of the truth He represents. Even still, we can stand firm in His name, knowing that for us He gave His life. No matter how difficult life gets, no matter how heavy the burdens get or become, we need to remember Jesus endured the cross and all that entailed it. Not just the cross. He entailed quite a bit. Not even to mention what He went through in His heart, dealing with the love that He had for everyone. So even if the trial becomes very intense that we exist in, we need to echo Job chapter 19, verse 25, that says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Or Hebrews 7:25, that says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." These are the things we are never to forget. We must keep the love of Jesus with its constraining power always fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this communion service that it may speak to our senses of the eternal love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Jesus. The union and love between brother and brother and sister must always be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus. As heart-wrenching as this may seem to some, especially to the angels in heaven, and I can't even imagine how the Father's heart felt at the time that Jesus died, this loving act that He performed for all of mankind 2,000 years ago has blessed us with all that we need to gain salvation. Dying for us that way, and on that day, and for those reasons, what he did makes it so real in the hearts of billions and the countless numbers throughout the universe just how powerful His love truly is. So the bottom line is, it's only because of His death that we can actually look with joy to His second coming. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this we must fix our faith. So that being said, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23-26, it says this: "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And before we eat the bread, please kneel in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for that which Your Son has done for us. And we thank You, Jesus, for doing it. And thank You for blessing us with this sacrament that we do, this communion service. And we pray that You bless us as we partake of this bread that represents Your body that was broken for us, for the sins that we committed, because we know You didn't commit any. Even the prophecies confirm that. And with that said, we lift this prayer up unto You, Father, in the name of Your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. And with that, we eat the bread. Continuing, the Word of God says, "After the same manner also He took the cup. And when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." And if you're still on your knees, Please bow your hearts. Dear Father, we again thank you for the precious blood of your Son that was spilled for us, as we understand the truth that is in your word in regards to wherever sin is, a death must be, because it's not allowed in your kingdom. And your Son loves us all enough, and you love us enough to allow his blood to be shed so our blood doesn't have to be shed. We don't have to die for this. He has done it for us. We acknowledge that, and we thank you for it, and we love you for it. And again, we lift this prayer out to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. And with that, we drink. And I hope and pray that you are blessed. And the service is ended. And so Brother Eli will share some music. And then we'll have he'll share one song, and then we'll have prayer, and we'll close it out completely. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Digger Neil, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this service. Thank you for blessing us with your presence and for changing the showbread during the study and even during the service, too, because some new people may have had questions in regards to why we do as we do. Thank you for blessing this week ahead of us, and please bless all those that are on our prayer list. And thank you again for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us with the light and rain. And we lift this prayer to you, Father, in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen and amen.